For a period of several weeks, and this study has been somewhat interrupted by special programs of one kind or another. But we wanted to complete tonight this 10th chapter with a very special word, because we come at this point to what is virtually the halfway point in our study in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again, and said, Go and take the little scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel, who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little scroll. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, by thy Spirit we pray that we may learn tonight, that we may be taught the eternal truths of your blessed word, and that sharply into focus in our own lives may come this message from the book of Revelation. We pray that we will appropriate that which we hear, and we pray that as we grow in thee, that we will long to know more of thee, more of thy word, and more of your Son, Jesus Christ. We'll praise you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Now you recall that we have studied concerning the angel and concerning the description of this angel that appears on the scene at this juncture in the book of Revelation. An angel that was out of heaven, wrapped in clouds with a rainbow on his head and face like a sun, feet like pillars of fire, in his hand was that little open scroll, which we believe to be that same scroll that was closed and sealed as the lamb that was worthy to open it took it and opened the seals. And now it's been placed somehow into the hand of this angel. And this angel is holding it out to the Apostle John. This angel has his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He speaks with a loud voice like a lion. And at the same moment, seven thunders utter their voice. What they said is not for our hearing, because John was told, don't write what you've heard them say. And then he lifts up his hand to heaven and he makes a solemn oath. And he tells this one that is writing the book of Revelation that the time is very short, that there is no longer delay, that God's program of activity and the closing scenes of this world as we know it today are coming to a swift conclusion, beginning right at chapter 11 and finishing up, of course, with the new heaven and new earth in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. And so this angel speaks, or a voice speaks concerning this angel in verse 8 and says, Go and take that little scroll which is open, or says to John, Go and take that little scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. John was commanded three things here in this passage of Scripture. He was commanded, first of all, to take the scroll, then to take it and eat it, and then to review the prophecy once again. And so it's these three commands that we'll focus upon for a few moments tonight. The first command is there in verse 8, where it says, take the scroll. Now this voice is the same voice probably as the voice of the one in chapter 4 in verse 1, where that voice from heaven comes forth, perhaps the voice of God, and tells him to take this little scroll, which we have pointed out is the title deed to this world, that which contains the judgments that have been given here in the book of Revelation. This book of judgments he is to take. It's open now because the seals have been broken by the Lamb himself. And the angel, he's to take it out of the hand of the angel who stands upon the sea and upon the earth. One of the things that you cannot help but be impressed with in this passage is the sequence of how God gives a command, or the angel gives a command in one case or in two cases, and then John immediately obeys. Very prompt obedience. My father used to say that if you don't have prompt obedience, it's not obedience at all. When the voice said, go take it, John went and took it. When the angel said, eat it, he ate it. When the angel said, now you must prophesy again, he began to prophesy again. And we should be so obedient, shouldn't we, to that which God so clearly gives to us. So the first is to take that little scroll. And the text says that he went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little scroll. The second command is in verse 9. And it says, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little scroll. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now the apostle at that moment probably could have, if he'd been like me or like you, would have been just a little bit reluctant. That's quite a warning. What you're going to eat is going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to give you indigestion. It's going to make you sick. You're going to be sick as a result of taking this that is in the scroll that is being offered to you. I want you to turn for a moment over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. You discover that there are many times that the Word of God is spoken of as being sweet. And this passage of Scripture is no different. It speaks very clearly of the Word of God and its value to the believer. But a careful study of the words here in Psalm 19 reveal that each section, each part, has its own way of making the belly bitter as a result of the teaching of these various aspects of Scripture. Reading from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. The Word of God has not only that which nourishes the soul, but there are things that are as equally inspired in the Word of God that, if you please, warn the individual. The Greeks have a word called nathesis. And nathesis is simply a word that means to warn. It's translated a number of different ways in Scripture, but it's generally the idea of warning an individual of judgment, or warning an individual of what a course of conduct will lead to ultimately as far as his own life is concerned. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to be nauthetic in that which he said. There were times where he told others right exactly what he thought. He wrote to the Corinthian church. What he wrote to them was sweet to their taste, but bitter in their belly. It gave them indigestion. He wrote to Timothy, and he told him, look, there are times as you're preaching the word to rebuke. There are times to exhort. There are times to warn others of judgment that is to come. And so you see, there is warning in Scripture, as well as that wonderful opportunity to grow and to learn. And so he says here to take this book and to eat it. And John did it. And he found that it was sweet to his taste, sweeter than the honeycomb. But before he digested it, he was beginning to feel as though he needed Alka-Seltzer. He couldn't believe he'd eaten the whole thing. But he had. And as a result, he began to be bitter in his own stomach. Now, the third command comes in verse 11, where he says, thou must prophesy again. And the Greek word here for must is a word that means that it is an absolute essential thing in view of the nature of the case. It's not something where there's an option. Usually this word is translated ought in Scripture. In fact, we have that nearly 50 times, I believe, in Scripture where it says you ought to do this, you ought to do that. And it means it is the necessity, it is a necessity in view of the nature of the case. In the light of what has been said and that which is going to be said, you must tell others and warn them of those judgments that are yet to come. Now, there's a number of applications to this whole thing. First of all, we can learn, I'm sure, from this passage of Scripture, that when God speaks, we should obey. That some things that God says will be sweet to our taste, but yet they will bring a bitterness to us experientially. Eating the book is a picture of perception and faith in appropriation. John, actually, is the third of the book eaters. There were three book eaters, and I hope you're a book eater too, but there are three of them that are recorded in Scripture. If you look over at Jeremiah 15, you'll see that Jeremiah was a book eater. Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 13. In this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah is telling the nation of Judah that judgment is inevitable. That because of the wickedness of their heart, because of the wickedness of their sin, they were going to face the judgment of God. He says, "Thy substance and thy treasure will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you." You realize that just a few years after this, the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah specifically, was taken into Babylon under the command of Nebuchadnezzar. The city was sacked and left in ruins, and the people were taken, and for 70 years they dwelt in captivity. Now, that's not too easy to take. That's something that would make the belly bitter. But Jeremiah, after this prophecy, begins to commune with the Lord. And he says in verse 15, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and avenge me of my persecutors." The persecutors at this time were the people of Judah themselves, for they were the ones that were against Jeremiah as he preached the very clear warning from the Word of God. "Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." Jeremiah had experienced what it was to participate and take the very word of God. And to the nation of Israel who had rejected God, this was a message that was bitter. But to Jeremiah, who had appropriated all that God had for him in his word, those words were to him life themselves. Another book eater was a prophet that came along a little bit later, Ezekiel chapter 2. Look at Ezekiel, the second chapter. This was written after the exile of the people of Israel. And Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. He's speaking here concerning these angels or these living creatures. And he says in verse 8, "And they had the hands of a man under their wings and on the four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." And then turning down in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I goofed. That was chapter 1. I wondered how those living creatures got in there. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I will give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it was written within and without, that is, on both sides. And there was written in it lamentations and mourning and woe." Not a very pretty picture. Read on. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which, that thou findest. Eat this scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat and fill thy stomach with this scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. The message of God to the prophet of God, to the man of God, to the child of God, should always be sweet. It should always be sweet to our taste. And this is a picture of personal appropriation of the message of the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 14. This, of course, is the time where John was cast into prison and the Lord Jesus Christ was beginning his public ministry. And it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began his earthly ministry, began to appropriate the very things that were written concerning him. Began to do those things that were a part of his life. But you see, it was the Word of God upon which he was acting. That we saw that this morning as the prophet prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 said that Jesus Christ would enter into the city of Jerusalem in the way that he entered. He appropriated that which was the very Word of God. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 30. Now this is a lengthy passage, but it's worthwhile reading it. Because this is speaking, again, of that appropriation of the Word of God. It says in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that also, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise or for no reason cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent him draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. And then he goes on and speaks further of his ministry as the very bread of life. But looking at verse 63 now, you will see the application of all of this. All the way through, and we could read it clear to verse 63, because it over and over again reiterates that Jesus Christ is the one that we must partake. And it says then in verse 63, it is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now notice what he says. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now when you study this passage, you discover that Jesus Christ presents himself as the one that they must appropriate. But then the application of it is, here in verse 63, when the how I appropriate Jesus Christ comes into clear focus.
You appropriate Jesus Christ by appropriating His Word. You participate in Jesus Christ by participating in that which is written concerning Him. You eat of Jesus Christ as you eat the scroll, as you eat the book, as you partake of the Word of God. No man will ever come to know Jesus Christ better unless he knows the Word of God better. There is no way that you can love Him more unless you love His Word. There is no way that you can grow in your spiritual experience by having any kind of an intellectual knowledge or even a seemingly experiential knowledge of a relationship with Christ apart from His Word. Because this is the revelation of God, as Jesus Christ is the living Word. This is the written Word concerning Him. And to appropriate Him, you must take His Word. You must take those words that are written concerning Him. Look further at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. This is the great psalm that is given speaking of the ministry of the Word of God to the life, the acrostic psalm, with its 22 parts, each part beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequence, and all but three of the verses speaking very clearly of God's written Word. And it says in verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Now, when you ate supper tonight, or when you ate breakfast this morning, or lunch this afternoon, whenever you last ate, you partook of the food, you took it inside of yourself. There are a great many of you that when you were young, you used to walk by the bakery. And you used to smell that wonderful, wonderful aroma coming from that bakery. Fresh baked bread and rolls, maple bars, donuts. Oh, what an aroma. And even though some of you, you know, I've heard you say it, you know, that you are so susceptible to getting fat that just walking by a place like that puts on weight, you know. But you know, if you're really honest, that's not true. To put on weight, it has to get from the outside into the inside. It's not enough to wave a Bible over someone's head. That'll never make them spiritual. It won't even make them spiritual if you hit them over the head with it. You must get the Word on the inside. There has to be appropriation. You have to eat it. You have to partake of it. You have to allow the Word of God to get on the inside of your heart and life. And by eating this book, John appropriates personally the message of the book of Revelation and is thereby fitted for future revelations that will come to him. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 24. Ah, the Word of God is pleasant to the taste. Verse 24, "Pleasant words are like an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And oh, I'll tell you, we love to hear the many, many pleasant things that are recorded in Scripture. But look over at 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. People of God have been away from God for a time. Now Josiah is reigning in Israel. He's ruling there in that land. And he has told Hilkiah, the high priest, to get involved in trying to restore worship to the nation of Israel. And verse 8 says, "And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work and have the oversight of the house of who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rejoiced because it tasted so good. Is that what it says? No. He tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. Ah, yes, pleasant words are sweet. But there are times when we hear the Word of God when we ought to tear our clothes. Because, you see, the Word of God is given as a perfect standard, divine viewpoint. And when we hear that Word, if our life does not measure up, if we've not been yielded to the Holy Spirit, if we've not been appropriating the things that are contained in that book, we ought to tear our clothes. There was revival in Israel because the king tore his clothes. And then he allowed that the people of God should hear the reading of the law. And they tore their clothes. And these people with their clothes in shreds stood before God, humiliated before Him, as they realized the greatness of a God who had been patient with them through all of their iniquity and all of their sin. When they appropriated the book, it became to their belly bitterness. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Beginning to read at verse 8. Now go and write it before them on tablet and note it in a book, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophecy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water out of the pit. Isaiah, you record that in your book. You tell these people, you warn these people. You make certain that these people hear the message that they are a rebellious people, that they have turned away from the law of the Lord, and that sure as the world, God will bring discipline upon this nation as a result. Words that are bitter to the stomach. Oh, there's another one. We won't turn to it, but you recall in the book of Jeremiah that Jehoiakim the king heard the word that had been written by Jeremiah, written down in a scroll, and he said, no way am I going to eat that. He said to Barak, you take that knife and you tear it up and you throw it into the fire and you burn it, and that will be that. It'll be done. God said to Jeremiah, we're going to have a second publication. We're going to write those words again. If that king thinks that he can simply tear up that book and throw it away, and that means that the judgments will not come true, he's wrong. My friends, God has given us in His Word some very clear things. And yet some of those things are bitter when you digest them. We could go to the New Testament tonight and we could show, for instance, the sin unto death. We could show, for instance, how the people of God in gathering in the church of Corinth with sin in their life came to the Lord's table and irreverently partook of those elements without a thought about the conduct of their life, without the self-judgment that was demanded of them as they came. God has freely provided forgiveness, and yet they came with sort of an attitude that, who cares how I live? I can still be a Christian and live as I please. And Paul wrote to that Corinthian church and he said, listen, there's some of the people in your congregation that have died suddenly. Do you want to know why they've died suddenly? Because they have come with sin in their life, a mockery before God as they've partaken of the elements of the Lord's table. And they're dead today, and there are others that are sickly among you because of that same reason. My friend, you do not play fast and loose with God. You do not trifle with sin. We live in an age today, the Bible tells us, an apostate age, where men want their ears tickled. They will heap to themselves, the Bible says, and Paul wrote this to Timothy, it's true, more true today even than it was in the time of Timothy, that men heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they want someone to scratch the itch. And yet the scratching of that itch will never heal the sin-sick heart. It will never deliver them from bondage, because people desperately today need the love of God as manifest in Jesus Christ. That is the message that the Church of Jesus Christ must spell out clearly to the whole world. But at the same time, there is a message of judgment. There is a message that must be proclaimed from the housetops that God is a holy God, and that He does not wink at sin. If there's anything that the Old Testament teaches, it is that God, when the man or a woman or a boy or a girl is living in sin, God must, by virtue of His holiness, take action. Now, admittedly, Jesus Christ bore our ultimate judgment as He died upon the cross, and therefore, there is no condemnation, no judgment, to them that are in Christ Jesus. But while you're saying that verse, my friend, make certain that you quote along with it the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that says, whom the Lord loveth, He chastens and scourgeth every son in whom He delights. And when there is sin in the life of a believer, he can be absolutely dead certain that there will be the chastening hand of God upon his life. For the Lord loves you too much to let you go pell-mell into a life where you're making provision for the lusts of your own flesh. The message of love is sweet. The message of judgment is bitter. The message of judgment is sweet to the taste, because we don't see any personal application to us. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God takes those words that you've taken inside and begins to work them. And you feel like you have an ulcer as you realize that the same God who had to take righteous action upon this world scene because of its sin is the same God who is dealing with us in a relationship of love as His children. And when that begins to work on your heart, you see that love-judgment balance, and you begin to realize that God has a message in His Word for you. We know John 3:16. God so loved the world. Oh, how we love that. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In this God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the message of love. But look at 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. and see what it says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I think of a God of judgment, who will yet visit this world in the awful flaming fire of judgment, where He will have to do the things that we are studying in the book of Revelation as far as this cosmos in its organized antagonism toward God is concerned. When I think of that, it motivates me. Isn't it interesting? We hear a lot about how love should motivate us. But Paul says, I'm motivated to greater service for God because I see Him as one who comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. When I know the kind of Christ I'm dealing with, a God of love, a Christ of love, and yet a Christ who is absolutely holy. My friends, you do not have the balance that God intends unless you know much on one hand concerning the love of God, but on the other hand that you know equally something of the judgment of God. It's only then that you can have a balance in your experience. But you say, it's bitter. I don't like to think of God that way. I like to think of Him as a paternal grandfather sitting in His rocking chair, sort of doling out good things to His grandchildren. My friend, He is a holy God. He is a God of wrath. Oh, yes, a God of mercy, but a God of wrath. He is a righteous, He is a holy God. Oh, certainly, He is a God of grace, but He is a righteous God. And you see, my friend, He gives more grace and more grace and more grace to those who are willing to appropriate His precious Word, live in the power of His Holy Spirit, walk in obedience to Him. And that grace gives us the ability to cope with even that word of judgment that is so clearly brought out in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, as he enters into that section where he is talking about the nation of Israel, he reveals his knowledge of Jesus Christ as he weeps for his nation, knowing the judgment they will face because of unbelief. When we study prophecy, right in the middle of that study in the book of Revelation, but when we study prophecy, it both gladdens and saddens the heart. It's glory for the saint, it's grief for the sinner. My friends, we have a message in the book of Revelation that very clearly spells out the fact that there is a judgment upon this earth that will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ as He comes back to this earth, having taken His saints out of the church, out of the world previous to that time. But there is a 7-year period through which there will be the most awful judgments that have ever come upon the face of the earth. How that's sweet to our taste. But when it's digested, and we really begin to realize that that fellow across the street, there's a wonderful man, but has rejected Jesus Christ, that he will be here. Oh, it's sweet to our taste that absent from the body, present with the Lord, that the Lord Himself is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How sweet that is to our taste. But listen, does it make your heart bitter today to realize that there are people outside the doors of this fellowship tonight who desperately need a Savior? People who in that day will taste the awful wrath of God as He pours it out in the world. Sinners for whom Christ died. And yet somehow we as believers have heard the Word and we've appropriated that Word, and yet we have not obeyed that third command. It's a necessity when you view the nature of the case that we tell others, that we prophesy again, that we speak forth the message, that we warn individuals. It's bitter to our stomach when we realize how many people will die in the carnage that will come during this period of time. There are some of you probably, if I evaluate you as a fairly average audience in some ways, some of you that probably think, well, you know, it's sure silly to go through the book of Revelation, all those chapters, and study all of these things when we're not going to be here. My friend, God wants you to know this message so that you are motivated to tell the lost earnestly that there is a way of escape. There is a day coming where it'll be everlastingly too late. Thou must prophesy. And the receiver of the Word, the one who has taken in that Word and appropriated it in his own life, is responsible for telling that message. Telling that message, whether that message is bitter or sweet. But telling that message. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel was a messenger with a message to be given. The people of Israel would refuse his message. But that really is not the important thing. The important thing is that he give it out. There are individuals that will refuse your message, but you still have a responsibility to give it out. And God said some solemn words to Ezekiel, beginning at verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. You today are a watchman in the world in which God has placed you, those friends, those associates. You are a watchman. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. And you hear the word. And how we thank God for your response to that word. In believing it and appropriating it, even when the message is bitter. You will hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The same words almost exactly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we are told that we are ambassadors and that God did beseech us in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way and turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Have you ever held back from witnessing because the words were bitter? Have you ever held back from what you knew God wanted you to do because it was bitter? Oh, it's not easy to walk up to a man who is clean and pure in his conduct and say, my friend, you're a lost sinner headed for an eternal hell. He might slug you. He's not going to like it. But you have a message that must be proclaimed. Many years ago, in the early years of my ministry, I came to a pledge before God that I, as a minister of the gospel, would faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God, the, all of the facets of the Word of God, that I would never hold back from preaching the Word of God, that I would preach it without compromise. At that particular time in my life, I came to a passage of Scripture that at that time was the hardest passage of Scripture to deal with in a public service that I'd ever found. I didn't know how in the world I could ever do it, how I could address the congregation on this particular point. And yet God dealt with my heart, and I said, "All right, Lord, I give in to you. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how many people resent what's said. I will tell the truth. I will tell it clearly. I will always preach it straight." God forbid that we ever change that vow. And you pray that we never do. But my prayer tonight is that you might come to that same conviction. That you will, first of all, come to the conviction that you will appropriate all the parts of the Word of God, whether they be sweet or bitter. Whether they be sweet to the taste and make you feel good, or whether they be sweet to the taste and as you take them inside, they make the belly bitter. But yet you'll say, "God, I don't care what it is, whether I like it or not, whether it steps on my toes or not. I want your Word. I desire the sincere milk of the Word that I may grow thereby." And then secondly, that you also will say, "Lord, if you give me a message, if I hear your Word, I won't just hold it in for myself. I will obey your Word to me to tell that Word out to others. And I will tell others the message, whether it be sweet or whether it be bitter. The message that I've given tonight is bitter. But it's better than it would have been if I hadn't given it." Because you see, God wants us to eat the book, even when it makes our belly bitter. Let's pray. This gang of young people have sung for us a song a few moments ago that indicates that Jesus Christ may come back at any moment. You know that. Theologically, I wonder, do you know it experientially? In the light of His soon coming, would you dare to live the way that you have lived this past week? The things you've done? The life you've lived? God is speaking to your heart tonight. He wants you to take His Word, whether it be sweet or bitter, and appropriate it in your life. Will you come to that conviction, first of all, that no matter what the message is, no matter whether it's sweet or bitter, that you will take it and appropriate it and digest it? Secondly, will you come to the conviction that no matter whether that message be sweet or bitter, that you'll pass it on to others, that you'll tell others that Jesus Christ has a message of righteousness and peace and joy and hope? Will you share with others that glorious message? Father in heaven, this is zeroed in on a very tender spot in our life. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We see examples in Scripture of others that have taken that edged sword and allowed it to cut deep into their own hearts and have used it then in sharing the message with others. Sometimes the message was sweet, sometimes the message was bitter, but they said those words even as Jesus Christ Himself did. Help us to appropriate Him tonight by hearing those words concerning Him. Help us to understand the scope and the depths of His marvelous love. But help us as well to see that He is holy, pure, righteous, and help us to yield to Him. Lord, we pray that You will just use these words to cause us then to have a message to a lost world that needs to hear both sides of the scale, both the love and the judgment of God. Grant now that we might appropriate these things, for we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.